While you're doing that, going to Galatians chapter 2, I want you to think here. I haven't counted them, but you can go to people that have, and they say there's 613 laws that are given in the Old Testament to the people of Israel. 613 laws were given. So we think of 10 commandments, but there were 613 commandments altogether given to the people of Israel. Now, how many of those laws, of the 613, are we under as Christians today? Think about that. How many of these 613 Old Testament laws are we as Christians under today? I give to you that we're under zero. That we're under zero of these Old Testament laws. Zero. Romans 6:14 states, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. For ye are not under the law," the Bible says, "but under grace." Let's look at this, because I want us to see from the Bible that we are not under the law. And the law means the Old Testament law that was given to Moses. The Old Testament. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 is where we'll start. Galatians 2, verse 16. And we're going to see three times here that the Bible says specifically, we're not saved by works. Look at this. Galatians 2, verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So three different ways there it says, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. We are not justified by the works of the law. Let's go to Galatians 3. We're not justified by keeping the law. We can't keep the law. We're not justified by the law. Galatians 3, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Who is it that's coming in and tricking you in something? Let's see what it is. "This only would I learn of you." So this is the question that he has for the Galatians. "Received ye the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" How do they receive the Spirit? When we're saved, we receive that Holy Spirit at that moment of conversion, at that moment that we're born again, we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How do we receive that? By the works of the law or by faith and the hearing of the gospel? By faith. "By grace are ye saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast." So he says, how did you get the Spirit? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? "Are you so foolish?" Verse 3, "Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" He's saying, who is bewitching you? Who's tricking you? You're saved by faith. And so you think you're saved by faith, and now you're made perfect by going back to the law, by going back to the works. He says, who is bewitching you in this? And that's really the story of Galatians, is trying to get them to see that we are not under the law anymore. Let's go to verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law," those are those that keep the law, that are under the law, "they are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." If we're under the law, we're under a curse. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." That's from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So Christ has redeemed us from the curse. He was made the curse for us. So when you go back to verse 10, are we under a curse as Christians? No. As many are of the works of the law are under a curse. We're not of the works of the law. We're not under the curse. Christ has redeemed us from, brought us out and bought us out from under the law, under the curse. Let's go to verse 16. Verse 16. And so we're just getting a lot of information in our heads. Verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." God made a covenant with Abraham. And the promise was to Abraham and to his seed. And he saith, not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So who's the seed? Jesus. One. Thy seed, which is one. Christ. Singular. So the promise to Abraham was in his seed, Jesus Christ. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. Look at verse 17. This is important. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. So God confirmed the covenant to Abraham, and he confirmed it in Christ, but that was the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. So the promise made to Abraham and to his seed, as of one, which is Christ, was made 430 years before the law entered. Now, if you go from Abraham to 430 years later, who is that giving the law? Moses. So the law that the Bible talks about is the law that Moses gave, and that's the law that the Old Testament refers to all throughout. It's those 613 laws that God gave to Moses. That's the law. But the promise was made before that law came in, 430 years before that, and the law did not disannul, it didn't cancel out the promise, that it should make the promise of none effect. So God made the promise through his seed, which is Christ, and 430 years after the promise came the law. The law didn't disannul the promise, but there was a law. Okay? Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. The promise was, had nothing to do with the law. The law wasn't in effect yet. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? Or what's the purpose of the law then? If the promise was made without the law, what purpose did the law given by Moses serve, is the question. It tells us in verse 19, it was added because of transgressions. The law was given because of our sin. Okay? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. Who's the seed? Jesus Christ. The law was added because of our sin. It was added until or till the seed was come, until Christ comes, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So we see here exactly when the law was. It was started 430 years after the promise made to Abraham, and it ended with Christ. That was the period of the law. The law is not in effect after Christ till the seed should come. Look at verse 23 then. Verse 23 of chapter 3. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Before we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're under the law. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law makes us come to Christ. It's a schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. But after that faith is come, verse 25, after we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we become a Christian. After that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So how much of Moses' law applied to us as Christians? Zero. None of Moses' law applies to us. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 3. Galatians 4, verse 3. Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus Christ was subject to the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus Christ was made under the law. He fulfilled the law perfectly. All 613 laws He kept. He never sinned. But He redeemed us who were under the law, so that now, like in verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under the law. We're no longer under a schoolmaster. Verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, so after we come to faith, after we become a believer, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? What are these weak and beggarly things that put us in bondage? The law. That's Moses' law that he redeemed us out of. We're bought out of that. We're bought with a price. How can we go back to these things, these weak and beggarly elements that have put us in bondage, which is the law? Verse 10, ye observe days and months and times and years, all these ordinances, all these things in the law that people observe. They put themselves back under. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. He's worried that, you know, if they're going to go back under the law, Christ has become of none effect. That's what the Bible says. If they want to go back under the law, Christ is of none effect. Let's go to chapter 5, Galatians 5, verse 1. So the point here is that we are under none of the Old Testament laws if we're in Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What's that bondage? The law. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Paul, Christ shall profit you nothing. Circumcision is one of the main things in the law. They had to be circumcised, the males, 8 days after they were born. He said, but if you're circumcised, and you're trusting in that circumcision as being the law, you have to do that, that's part of God's commandments to you, then Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. So if we take upon ourselves any of the law and say, well, I want this one out of the 613, and this we have to do, this is part of God's law, it still abides to us today, and we're going to make men do this, and we believe this is what we have to do as part of the law, well then, we're debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect, verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So just taking one thing, just taking circumcision, or just taking a Sabbath day, or just taking this Passover holiday, or just taking a clean or unclean food, any of this stuff, one of these laws, and saying, we're saved by this, you have to do this, plus Christ. That makes Christ of none effect. Look at verse 9 of chapter 5. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I mean, just a little bit of that ruins the whole thing. Ruins your whole salvation. You're not saved if you're trusting in anything other than Christ alone. If you're trusting in the law. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. I mean, the Bible's pretty clear. Would you agree that according to those scriptures, we are not under the law? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, just the next page or two over to your right. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. So Christ has redeemed us from under the law. We're no longer under that schoolmaster, under the law. Why would we go back to these weak and beggarly elements is the argument from Galatians. Somebody's coming in trying to bewitch them and trying to trick them into going back and adding the law back to it when we're saved by grace through faith. Not of works, not of the law. Chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, for Jesus Christ is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Christ, there was a wall of partition separating us from God, and it was because of our own doing, because of our sin, because of our unrighteousness, there was a wall, because God is holy, he's perfect, and there was a wall between us, but Christ has broken that down, it says, that middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Jesus Christ abolished that enmity, that opposition that was between us and God because of our doing. Right? God could not have anything to do with evil, but Christ broke down that wall. He abolished that enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So Jesus Christ abolished the wall. He tore down the wall. He abolished that enmity, and he even abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Okay, now, an ordinance is something we have to obey, you know. They might have an ordinance in Aurora that you can't keep honeybees or something like that, right? They might have ordinances. Those are laws. Those are things that you have to do. And so, he abolished those laws, those ordinances that were against us. Let's go now to Colossians. A few pages to your right. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2. So we're not under the law. We're under none of, when we talk about the law, we're talking about the law that was given by Moses 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant. So we're talking about that Old Testament law, those 613 laws that the Jews keep, and they have to keep, and they did have to keep at that time. We're no longer under that law. Look at now Colossians 2, verse 14. We just saw that Jesus broke down the wall. He abolished the law of the that was containing ordinances. Here we see it written another way. At the end of verse 13, it says, he's forgiven us all trespasses, Jesus Christ has. God has forgiven us through Jesus Christ all our trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Jesus Christ blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us. Now, what's an ordinance? It's a law. He blotted out the laws that were against us. Now, that's all the law. We can't keep the law. And if we even tried to, if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. But he blotted out that law, that handwriting of ordinances that was against us, Christ did. He blotted it out. We saw in Ephesians, he abolished it. Look what else it says. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So he took the law, these handwriting of ordinances that were against you and I, and he abolished it, he blotted them out, he took it out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross. Now, are we under that law anymore? No, Christ fulfilled it. We are not under that law. He abolished that law. And that's the main point of Colossians chapter 2, as we've been going through this, is that Christ is sufficient for all. All we need is Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 of Colossians talked about all He did, He created you and I. He brought everything. Christ is everything. We had a sermon called something like that. Chapter 2 says, you know, don't add these things. Look what He says in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you." Colossians 2, verse 1. So He's worried. He has conflict in His heart for them. Why? He's worried that they're going to try to add something else to Christ, to go back to these weak and these beggarly elements and bring some of the law in. He's worried about people that are going to come in and ruin them. Look at verse 4. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." There's going to be people that Satan's going to send in to try to beguile God's people with enticing words and try to get them to go with something, not just Christ. It has to be Christ and something else. Christ and, you know, some tradition. Christ and some law that you have to do. Look at verse 8. "Beware, lest any man spoil you." So people are going to try to beguile us. People are going to try to spoil us, trying to get us to go back to the law, which Christ has abolished. They'll try to spoil us through philosophy, you know, wisdom of man, saying, well, if this was here, you know, man's philosophy or vain deceit to look after the tradition. It's always been done this way. We have this tradition. We do this. Well, no, Christ has abolished the law. So He's worried for them. He's concerned for them because people are coming in to beguile. People are going to come in to try to spoil. And then look at verse 16. They're also going to come in to judge. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you." So there's going to be people come into the churches in that day, all through the last 2,000 years, and in this day still, people come in and try to say that Christ alone is not sufficient. We need Christ plus something else. We need Christ plus keep the law. Right? That's where we're at, Colossians 2, verse 16. So let us read that. There are two verses for today, Colossians 2, verse 16. Read with me, please. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." These things are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Should we follow the shadow, or should we follow the body? That's the question. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that You be with us today as we study this important concept, this thing that we could... there's a lot of different teachings on, Lord, and there's people that will come in to beguile us and to spoil us and to judge us on these things. Lord, help us to read rightly from Your word of truth, to divide it rightly, and that we all can take these things home, study them on our own, study to show ourselves approved, and that we don't take my word for it, we take Your word for it in Your word. And so we pray these things, ask that You open our ears that we can hear what You have to say for us through Your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 17, let's begin in verse 17. It says, "These things are a shadow of things to come." Talking about the Old Testament laws, they were a shadow of things to come. Now, what is a shadow? If I hold my hand out and block some of that light, I can make a shadow on the floor. Now, can you bottle up that shadow and take it home with you? Does that shadow have mass? Does it have anything? No, it's just the absence of light. I'm just blocking the light. So the shadow itself is nothing. Agree? A shadow is nothing. But does a shadow tell us anything? Yeah, I mean, I can see, you know, sometimes a plane crossing in front of the sun, and you can see that, and you can say, hey, that's an airplane. You can tell from its shadow it's an airplane. I can stand and watch, look at somebody's shadow, I can say, oh, that's a man or it's a woman. You can see their shadow. Right? We can learn things from a shadow. We can sometimes, I think even when I was subbing at Henderson, we'd go and use geometry to measure, to find out how tall the water tower is at Henderson. You just use the shadows and use the ratios. So we can figure out the height of a water tower by the shadow. If I'd never seen a certain animal, let's say an elephant or something, but I could see the shadow of an elephant, I could study that and say, okay, that's what an elephant is. When I saw the real thing, I'd know it because I'd seen the shadow. I could see the trunk. I could see the little tail. I could see its huge ears and all this. So you can learn a lot from a shadow, but when you see the real thing, when you see the real elephant, you see so much more. You see the real thing because the shadow itself is nothing, but it does show you a lot. It tells you a lot about the body that's making that shadow, whether it's a building, whether it's a water tower, whether it's a person or an animal, you can tell about the body that makes that shadow. All right. So, verse 17 says, "These things are a shadow of things to come." The Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, that's the law given by Moses, are a shadow. They can tell us stuff. We can get a lot of information from the shadow, but they're really nothing in themselves. But they're a shadow of the things to come. But the body, The body that makes that shadow is who? Jesus Christ. So, we can follow after the shadow, which is nothing, or Jesus Christ, the body. The body is of Christ. So, who do we follow, the shadow or the real person? The real person. You can see why Paul would say, why would you go back to the weak and beggarly things that are just a shadow? You know, when you can follow the real person, Jesus Christ. And so all these 613 laws in the Old Testament given by Moses that the Jews observed, those things were a shadow of Jesus Christ who was to come. Some of those things are listed in verse 16. Okay, it says, let no man therefore judge you. Okay, because these Old Testament laws were just a shadow, and because these Old Testament laws were blotted out by Christ, because these Old Testament laws were nailed to his cross, they were taken out of the way, because of these things, should we be following the shadow? No. But people are going to come in and say, we should follow the shadow, we should follow these laws, and you need to keep such and such and such a law. And they're going to get honest, but we understand that's the shadow. I'm following the real thing, Jesus Christ. So people are going to want to judge us. People are going to want to come in and say, you have to do this, and that's wrong. You're going to hell unless you do this and this and this. You add these things to Christ. So that's why he says, let no man therefore judge you. But what we know about what we need to do is told us in verse 6. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. As ye therefore have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We need to continue walking in Jesus Christ in faith, by the power of the Spirit, by his word. Verse 10, we are complete in him. So we know we don't need to follow the shadow. We're complete in Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't need to follow the shadow, but people are going to come and try to judge us and say, you need to add such and such. You need to do such and such of these Old Testament laws. Some of these laws we can read here in verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. Okay, meat means just all the food that we eat. Or in drink. Talk about the diet that we have, right? Let no man judge you on your diet. Now in the Old Testament, was there a specific diet that God gave to the Jews? Very specific. What they could eat, what they couldn't eat. How to eat it, when to serve it, when not to work on it. I mean, it was very specific, these things. So there was a law on what to eat, but no longer. No man can judge us on what we eat or what we drink. Let's just look at an example. Let's go to Leviticus, way back in the start of your Bibles. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 11. Just to get an idea of what some of these laws would be. Leviticus 11. And to see how much joy we have now that we don't have to follow this law and that we can eat whatever we want. So, Leviticus 11, verse 29. So this is a list of things we can go out and eat this afternoon. 11, verse 29. These also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep on the earth. So they couldn't eat creeping things that creep on the earth of this sort. Look at this. The weasel and the mouse and the tortoise after his kind and the ferret and the chameleon and the lizard and the snail and the mole. They couldn't eat those things. But we can now, right? So after we visit Miss June, some of us are going to eat some lizards, chameleons, moles. We can eat those things. But do we eat those things? No. But could we eat those things? What if down in Ecuador, what if they do eat that? Is that wrong? No. I mean, it doesn't matter. We can eat anything. But no man therefore judge you on meat. I mean, there's things we definitely don't eat. But there they could not eat. Was it all right to judge them on what they ate? If somebody was eating a chameleon, you say, listen, that's against the law. Is that against the law anymore? No, we're not under the law. Jesus said, not that which goeth into the man, mouth, defileth the man. It's not what we eat that defiles us, but that which comes out of the mouth. That defiles the man. Those things that come out of our mouth that we say, that defiles us. That's where sin comes from. And the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. There's going to be sin when we talk because, you know, the things that come out of the heart proceed out of the mouth. And our hearts are desperately wicked. Those are the things that defile us, not what we eat. So can we eat everything and anything then? Let's go to Acts 15 because I think there is a few restrictions, things we should not eat. And I could be convinced otherwise on this. I don't have it all perfect in my head yet, but I believe there are some restrictions on what we cannot eat. I believe this applies to us. So all things, I mean, we can eat mice if we want to. right? But chapter 15 of Acts, verse 28 is where we'll begin. Acts 15, verse 28. And this is where there was a dispute, because Paul was preaching to the Gentiles, to those non-Jews, and he was saying, listen, let no man judge you in these things. And the Jews were still, some of them thought it was hard for them to give up the law. 613 laws they lived by, and they had to give them up and say, well, that's all right too, and we can eat mice? Somebody can eat a chameleon if they want to? I mean, that's a hard thing to swallow. It's hard for us to swallow. We're not under the law, you know? We wish that law was still in effect or something. But so there was a dispute, and so they went and they got the apostles and the elders, and Paul was there as an apostle, and they had a meeting, and they talked about things, and what they came up with was this in verse 28. This was the decree that they made. It says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. That's the God Himself. This isn't just the opinion of men. This is the God Himself. It seemed good to God, to the Holy Ghost, and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Very well. So, on things we eat, it says, don't eat things that are sacrificed to idols. Don't eat or drink blood and things strangled, which the reason they would strangle them is so they keep their blood in them so they could eat the blood. So, we would not do that. If somebody set up, you know, blood, we would not eat or drink blood. I believe this is still in effect because it was from God. And it's never been disannulled. This is in the new covenant. So, there are some things we don't eat, but even that thing sacrificed to idols, we're going to read more about that today. So, there are some things we don't eat. Blood. Things sacrificed to idols. Okay, it says, let no man judge you on meat or drink. When I think about judging on drink, what do you think is the number one thing that comes to mind about, well, you judge on this drink? Alcohol, right? So the Bible says, let no man judge you on meat or drink. So can we judge people on drink? I say no. I mean, that would be directly, Colossians chapter 2 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. So we can't go out and judge something and say, you cannot drink this or you... I don't think we can do that. And I think I've been guilty of doing that and judging in drink. But it directly says, do not judge in drink. If we go to the Old Testament, out of these 613 laws, there's not one that tells an ordinary person on an ordinary day that they cannot drink alcohol. There's laws that the priest can't drink alcohol. There's laws that if you take a Nazarite vow, you can't drink alcohol. But there's no law that tells you you cannot drink alcohol. In the New Testament, there's no law that tells you you cannot drink alcohol. So I think this, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. I believe we don't judge those things. We do, however, know what God thinks about this. Okay, and as Christians, we stand or we fall before our Master, God. Okay, we know what God's mind is on this. God in Proverbs says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. We know what God's view of alcohol is. We know in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. We're to abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a command. That's a law. Now, is alcohol an evil in our society? Yes. People die all the time that would not die because of drunk driving. There's innocent blood that is shed. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. People that are just driving down the road as a family and a drunk driver hits them. That drunk driver could drive normally, but he's under alcohol. Alcohol brings loss of innocent life. That's evil. God hates it. Alcohol leads to abuse in homes. Alcohol leads to adultery and fornication. It leads to divorce, which God hates those things. Alcohol definitely is associated. It does lead to evil in our society. It leads to evil talk. It leads to evil thoughts. And we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. Also, we're not supposed to do anything that could cause anybody else to stumble. What if somebody at one time was a drunkard? They did that, now they are not. They're saved. They're different. They do not drink. And then they come into your house and you're like, hey, have a beer. You know, drink this, drink that. You cause them to stumble and go right back to where they were. We're to abstain from all appearance of evil. We're not supposed to cause anybody to stumble or to offend anyone else. I mean, there are many people here that, you know, regardless of what the Bible says, if there's no law against it, if I would take and have a beer right here, that would offend many people here. And rightly so. But just because of that, we should not drink. So, I don't believe we are to judge on these things, but I do believe that a Christian who considers this matter and considers what God thinks, and he stands before God and says, you know, what do you think about this? What should I do in these things? And in our society that we're in today, with the way that alcohol is associated with evil, I think a Christian, and we could talk about that, we can't judge, we don't make a rule that you cannot drink alcohol, right, in this church. But we do, I do think that if you just, you look at it, I think we're going to decide in the day and time we live in and everything that we should avoid it entirely. But the fact remains in Colossians 2, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. Let's talk about the food a little bit more, in meat. Because we don't think really that there's many Old Testament laws as food-wise that we do keep. But I know just from in our own family, Ashley got a hold of one book one time that was about like going back to the Jewish dietary law and that those things are actually good. They're healthy for you. And that there's actually a reason that God said not to eat mice and not to handle dead mice and that they're unclean until the evening. I mean, many of these laws were so sanitary, were so common sense to us now, but they weren't back then. And it kept the Jews, away from a lot of sickness. Because would you not think that God's law would be the best law? And so according to that logic, you should eat, you know, this book was saying, eat just according to that law. Now, do we have to? No. And I don't think, like when Ashley was reading it and the guy saying it was not saying at all that this is the law to keep. But you could say, well, if God says it, it's probably the best, so I'm going to abstain from pork. I'm going to abstain from these shellfish or whatever it is. Okay, so there is people out there. Has anybody heard of that? You know, you go back to these dietary restrictions, not to save you, not to go into the law, and the people doing it, they're going just for health reasons, just because they think it's best. And that's great. We can all have our own opinions on those things. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. We can't judge them on that. But look at this. I do think that's dangerous. And I think I saw it in my own family. It's dangerous if we're at all vocal about it, all strict about it, and if it becomes known to people in our own family, extended family, or we sit with somebody and they say, you know, somebody sets some pork in front of you, and you say, well, I can't eat pork. That can put a stumbling block in somebody else's path. Now, you're just eating it just for health reasons, but why? You say, well, you know, you'd have to word it very carefully, but you say, well, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we weren't allowed to eat pork, and I think that's the best. That can very easily, if somebody's not really knowing their Bible and very solid, they would think, well, I know, you know, James, he's a Christian, and he still obeys that law. And it can cause them to stumble. And I know it could cause people in our own family to stumble if we're talking about these things, if we're making a stand on these things, and we offend anybody else because of these things that are not the law. So the law that we have, the things that we have to do is look out for others first. And so we can do these things, and you can say, well, I'm not going to eat pork because I think that maybe there's something wrong with pork. That's why God said not to eat it. But you got to think about, I believe you have to think about others and what this looks like to others. Could it cause somebody else to stumble? Could it offend somebody else? Because we as Christians do not want to cause that. But we understand we're under no such law. And all of us sitting here today, if somebody would come and say, you know, I don't eat that because I don't believe, in the Old Testament they didn't eat it. Hopefully we can not judge them for that. We can understand where they're coming from. Make sure that they're not trusting that for salvation. That's not a law, but it's just what they want to do. And so we could do that. But not everybody's that way. So we do understand, though, that there are no laws as far as what we eat or what we drink. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We are under none of the 613 Old Testament laws, dietary restrictions at all. Romans 14, verse 1. So some of this stuff gives you some things to chew on when you go home to think about. Hey, we're talking about meat too, aren't we? That wasn't even intended. Romans 14, verse 1. Romans 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who's weak eateth only herbs. Okay, eateth herbs. So there's one that's a vegetarian, one that eats everything. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. So this person that eats everything shouldn't be mad or despise the person who doesn't eat everything. And also, let not him which eateth not judge the one that eateth, for God hath received him. So on both ends of the spectrum here, we're not to judge or despise the other person. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Who's our master? God. It's to him that we stand or fall. Why are we not going to judge God's servant on what they eat or what they drink? Don't judge, don't despise on these things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. We're talking a lot about food, but I think this really applies to a lot of areas. in the logic that God gives us here on not offending others, on standing before God with our conscience clean, but not wanting to offend or cause anybody else to stumble in many areas in life. Here we're talking about food and drink. Okay, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Remember in Acts they said, we're going to lay no other thing on you except don't eat food sacrificed to idols, offered to idols. Now that's going to be modified a little bit here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We have knowledge because we know God. We have the Holy Spirit. But knowledge puffeth up. You can get proud of your knowledge. But charity edifieth. If you're loving somebody else with sacrificial love, that can build them up. Knowledge, we can puff ourselves up, but charity, we can look to build up others. And that's what we want to do as Christians, is build up others. Look at verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. So we're talking about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. We know that that's just a piece of wood. There's maybe a demons that do stuff, but that wood itself is nothing. There's only one God, right? We know these things. Look at verse 7. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. Some people really believe that that idol is something. For some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. They believe in the idol, they eat it as a thing offered to that idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. And God's making it very clear on this eating thing, that it's eating not or eating doesn't matter. But take heed, verse 9, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Verse 13, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So we ought to be looking out for others when it's what we're eating. You know, if somebody, and let's go to that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. But we're looking to others to make our decision on if it will offend them when we're talking about meat and drink. Because we know that if you eat, it's nothing. If you don't eat, it's nothing. No longer. The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink. So we're looking up to others, and we don't want to offend or put a stumbling block in others' way. Right? All right, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So you should be looking to build up others. Same thing we've been saying. Whatever is sold in the shambles, in the meat market, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But sold, if meat's sold, you don't have to say, is this sacrifice to an idol? You just eat it. You take it. That eat, asking no question. You don't want to offend somebody on that kind of deal. Verse 26, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast. Now we have an unbeliever asking you to come eat with them to a feast or to their house, whatever. An unbeliever asks you to come eat with them. We know that if you're in the meat market, you don't ask, hey, is this sacrifice, does this have any pork in it? Does this have any shellfish? You know, just eat. Because that's going to put a stumbling block in front of them. They're going to think, man, to be a Christian, you've got to be worried about all these laws. We're not under those laws. Okay, but what if somebody invites you over to their house? Verse 27, if any of them that believe not, they bid you to a feast. So an unbeliever invites you over, and ye be disposed to go, and you're going to go over to their house. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. If it's set before you, I mean, you just eat it, right? You don't ask, is this sacrifice to idols? Is this something, is this such and such? You just eat, and that's good manners anyway, you know? We try to teach our children that, don't we? You go to somebody's house, you don't say, oh, I don't want that. You just eat it and say thank you. But that's kind of what it's saying. Don't ask on these things. But if any man say unto you, verse 28, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. So now he's setting it down in front of your plate saying, here, we just sacrifice this to Baal. We just sacrifice this to Buddha or whoever, right? Then, now that you know, he's told, I mean, now that changes things. Eat not. Why? For his sake that showed it and for conscience sake. So now he's testing you, or he's seeing what a Christian will do. He's telling you this is sacrifice to an idol or sacrifice to something. We don't eat. We say, well, I can't eat that now. But we don't want to purpose, you know, go out of our way to offend. If he's not, that he has no idea, you know. But he tests you. If they put it in front of you and say, this is sacrifice to idols, then don't eat. And so you see that it really matters on the other person's part. We're not seeking our own but another man's wealth when we make these decisions. But we're under no law. We're under none of these 613 laws that have to do with any of this eating or drinking. Look at verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And as Christians, that's what we're under. We're under our master, Jesus Christ. We read the Bible. We know all these examples. We have all this wisdom. But we know that eating and drinking is nothing. We want to do everything, whether you eat, whether you drink, and whatsoever you do. This covers all kinds of areas in life. Do it to the glory of God. Our main consideration is for others, for them coming to Christ, for them having eternal life, not for them to stumble, not for them to do any of these kind of things. We want to look to others and not offend them in meat or in drink. Let's go back to Colossians 2, verse 16. So I think we can apply this to a lot of things. We're going to look at some other things here now, because it said in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to a holy day or a new moon or a Sabbath. So now we have these holidays. If you just take the Y and make it an I, it becomes holiday. And that's what we call holidays, a holy day. Right? Let no man judge you in respect to a holy day. The Jews had seven main holidays, seven main feasts that they would keep. The Pentecost, first fruits, unleavened bread, Passover, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, these feasts. And they are a shadow of the body, and the body is of Christ. And so these feasts, and during the summer Bible series, I want to do that. I want to go through these feasts and show how they're a shadow of Christ and see these things, because the Bible says they are, and I want to see how they're a shadow of Christ. But these feasts are nothing. They're just a shadow. And so let no man therefore judge you on these holidays. Let no man judge you on a new moon. In the book of, I believe it's Judges, Numbers 10, verse 10, speaks of a command regarding the new moon of the beginning of months. When the Jews would see the new moon come up, the person who was in charge of spotting a new moon, that'd be the next month would begin. So their months were by the lunar cycle. And so as soon as the new moon, that was the beginning of a new month. When it was a new month, they would take two trumpets and blow it. They'd have solemn assemblies. They'd have time to eat. David, you remember when Saul shot that arrow, or Jonathan shot that arrow out to see if Saul was mad at David or not? David had skipped the solemn feast of a new moon. David didn't go to that new moon festival. So this was in the law, but no longer. We're not under those laws. So we don't care on it could be a new moon, fine. You can observe it or not observe it. It doesn't matter. It could be a Passover or Pentecost or, you know, Feast of Trumpets or Christmas or Easter or any of these things. Let no man judge you respect to a holy day, to a new moon, or to a Sabbath. Sabbath. Miss Virginia, in Spanish, what's the word for Saturday? Sabado. You hear, in a lot of languages, in Latin, do you anybody know Latin what Saturday is? It's got to be Sabbath something, you know. Because a lot of these languages, they still have that Sabbath in there. Sabado. That's Saturday. So the Sabbath is not Sunday. The Sabbath is Saturday. Okay, so the Sabbath is Saturday. Let no man judge you in respect to a Sabbath. And we know in 6 days God created the heaven and the earth, right? He began on Sunday, and 6 days all the way through Friday, He created everything. And what did He do on that Saturday? He rested. Did He need to rest? No, He was giving us an example, right? God could do anything, okay? But He rested to give us an example. And then it was in the law in Exodus that you shall, because God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh, you will work for 6 days and rest on the seventh. That seventh day will be a Sabbath day of rest. And so from Friday night when their Saturday began to Saturday night, they had all kinds of rules and things they could not do on a Sabbath. Now, any of us keeping a Sabbath, we better hope this isn't in effect, because all of us, I guarantee, broke the Sabbath laws, right? From, unless you're a Seventh-day Adventist or a Jehovah's Witness or something that believe that the Sabbath is still on a Saturday and they have kind of some laws regarding that. Okay, because you're not supposed to do anything, you're not supposed to go anywhere, all from Friday night till Saturday night. And a lot of times Saturday we do a lot of odds and ends, a lot of work, that kind of stuff. So we broke the Sabbath over and over and over. So hopefully we're not under that law. Because if so, then the Seventh-day Adventists are right, and that's the mark of the beast, and you know we're headed to hell because we're not keeping the Sabbath. But that's not the case. Okay, because let no man judge you, therefore, on any holiday, on any new moon, or on any Sabbath day. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God gave us the Sabbath day. He gave us the example because He knows what's best for us. And so I do think it's a great idea to have a day of rest. He didn't make the Sabbath for man. He didn't make it. It's not for us to try to observe it, to try somehow earn His favor, and we're keeping this law of keeping a Sabbath. Okay, we as a church, we meet on a Sunday. But the Bible says, I mean, we're not under the law regarding any of these things. We know the law, Hebrews, what I read at the very beginning of this service, Hebrews 10, verse 25, we're not to forsake assembling together, but it doesn't tell us to meet on a Sunday, meet on a Tuesday in the morning, meet on a Wednesday at night, all those things are whatever we think. And there's reasons to meet on Sunday, I believe. That's the day Jesus arose. Okay, that's when we see the apostles met on the first day of the week, the church met on the first day of the week, and they put aside, you know, tithes and offerings. But we could meet whenever we want. We can meet on a Saturday night and we're not sinning. There's no law regarding any of these things. Let's go back to Galatians. Galatians, to the left in the Bible just a little bit, to a verse we've looked at already, Galatians 4. Because let no man judge you, therefore, on meat or drink, on holidays, on new moons, on Sabbaths, on all these days. Let me just remind you what he said back. God said back in Galatians 4, verse 9. But now, Galatians 4, verse 9, but now after that ye have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to these weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. That's what they're brought up again. You're observing these days and times and months and years. Now you're observing them, you're putting yourself under bondage to this law, saying we have to do these things. We have to keep the Passover. We have to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We have to do Christmas. We have to do whatever it is that we make up in our mind. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain, as he says. Let's go to Romans 14. To the left in your Bibles, a few books, Romans 14. So we are not under the law. We're under none of these laws, none of these dietary restrictions. None of these holidays, none of these special days, not this Sabbath day. I mean, that's the fourth commandment. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We're saying that law is abolished? Yes, I am. I'm saying we're no longer under the law. All right. Romans 14, verse 4. Let's begin again. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Okay, so on these things, we're not to judge. We're not to leg down, say, we have to do this, and you have to do this, and this is what God, you know. No, to our own master, God, we stand or we fall. Look at verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. To be fully persuaded, you're going to have to do some research. You have to think about these things. Don't just follow along, but think about what God would have you do. Does God want you observing the Passover? Does God want you doing Halloween? Does God want you doing Christmas? Does God want you doing birthdays? Think about these things and be fully persuaded in your own mind. But we know that one man can esteem one can esteem another, somebody esteems none. Just be fully persuaded. You stand before God in these decisions. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, gives God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord, he eateth not and gives God thanks. So on these things, there's liberty, but you stand before God. Each of us stands before God in the decisions we make. All right. So in the New Testament, are we given any laws to say, observe this Christmas? Does it ever say, December 25th, do that? No. There's nothing about observing a holiday of Christmas. Is there anything about observing Easter or Resurrection Sunday? No. There's no laws given at all concerning that. Can we do those things if we want to? Yes, if we're fully convinced in our own mind and we realize that we will give an account to God. And these decisions of what we eat and we drink and how we act in this area, what days we keep, what we do on Sundays, how we think of the Sabbath, on these things, we're not under the Old Testament law, but we're going to give an account to God. Look at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. For the decisions we make, for what we do with these days, these Sabbath days, these new moons, these festivals, this meat, this drink, we're going to give an account to God for the decisions we make. A day is not unclean in itself. Look at verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. There that is again. We're worried about others when we make these decisions. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. So there's nothing unclean of itself. October 31st is not an unclean day of itself. Right? What we do on October 31st, we have to give an account to God. We have to be fully persuaded in our own mind. Okay, so there's nothing unclean on October 31st on its own. What we do on that day could be sin or it could be glorifying to God. Right? We could definitely sin on October 31st. And then we have to give account to God for that. But there is sin. But the day in itself is nothing. December 25th is nothing in itself. It's not unclean. It's not clean. What we do on December 25th, we have to give an account. What we do on Easter, we have to give an account. Right? And the decisions we make, we need to be fully persuaded in our mind, but we need to know what we're doing also when other, you know, things arise. Let's just say, for example, Easter's coming up. Okay, I don't want anything to do with, you know, Easter bunny, Easter eggs, that kind of stuff. Okay? I'm fully persuaded that stuff is from terrible roots. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It just takes the focus off of Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with Easter eggs, right? So we will do nothing with Easter eggs. I'm fully persuaded in that. But let's say somebody would come and they'd invite us over to their house and they have their kids hunting Easter eggs. Am I going to make a big deal and say, no, my kids will not hunt Easter eggs? That's where I've got to be fully persuaded in my own mind. Not try to cause them to stumble. I mean, I've got to think about them, the other people. I also got to think about my kids. So this is stuff where you see all the different situations that can come up. It's where we have to be fully persuaded. We know that we're standing before God and we don't just make a rule like some cults and some things do. We do not do this. We do not do this, or we do this. I mean, I myself had a lot of problem with Christmas as well. Yeah, but I could just totally remove my family from any of our Christmases we go to, but then how much chance is that going to be to glorify God in their presence? Not at all. You know, and they're going to think, well, his brand of Christianity, whatever he is, he's like a Jehovah's Witness, you know? And so we have to balance these things. And so I can see why God doesn't make a flat-out thing, and we can't say flat-out, you do eat this, you don't eat this. You do observe this, you don't observe this. We must be fully persuaded. We're not under the law, we're under Christ. We have the Holy Spirit, and it's to Him that we give account. Let's talk about another thing. What about working on Sunday? Okay. Now in America, that's a pretty big deal. Because 100 years ago, what do you think? No, there was nothing open. I mean, they say there wasn't gas stations open. I mean, people didn't travel. They treated it almost like a Sabbath, right? Okay, they treated it almost like a Sabbath. They had kind of rules and regulations. Okay, now is that the case anymore? No, I mean, if you look out on the highway, it's going to look like Saturday. It's going to look just the same. You go into York, it's going to look just the same, maybe busier, you know, people on the weekend. People don't treat it any different. So, is it wrong to work on a Sunday? I say biblically, no. Let one man esteems one day above another. One man esteems all days alike. We can't judge another man and say it's wrong to work on a Sunday. We may have a day of rest that we decide we want to do it on Monday or Tuesday or whatever. Okay, one man esteems one day above another, but let each be fully persuaded in his own mind. The Bible says specifically those things about days. It says specifically that we don't judge somebody else. Let nobody judge us on Sabbaths on these things. So one thing we don't want to do is take our persuasion, the things we're persuaded on about a Sunday or about, you know, the Lord's Day, and try to force that and say they're sinning, they're doing wrong, they're doing this, they're doing that. That would be in direct contradiction to what we're reading here this morning. Because God's gone out of His way to say, you know, one man esteems one day above another. Let no man judge you on these holidays, these Sabbath days, all these kind of things. Another thing we don't want to do with our Sunday, what we think, because we all have ideas about what we do on Sunday, what we will or will not do. But we don't want to allow that to be a stumbling block to somebody else. Right? We don't want to, let's say we believe Sundays are a day pretty much you just don't do anything. Right? And that's perfectly all right. Right? And that's good. But let's say you do that and then somebody else, you know, comes over and you cause them to stumble by not doing these things. You have to think about the other person. It could be a testimony to them on your faith. It could be a testimony how seriously you take these things. But it could be a stumbling block. We have to think about these things. Well, that's if we think it's, you know, we have to take a huge day of rest on Sunday. What if we're the other way? What if we don't think that we go to church on Sunday, but then we don't think it's wrong to go mow the lawn or something? Okay, we think about that. Could that be a stumbling block to somebody else? Yes, it could. I think about myself as a preacher. What if I was mowing the lawn, doing something, people go by and they see me doing something on Sunday? That could cause somebody to say, well, they don't, you know, I'm never going to go there. I'm not going to, what's he doing? He's sinning right there. So I have to think about what that says to other people. Well, even if I know that there's nothing in the law, I'm not under any law, but I am worried about other people, about what they would think. So we have to think and balance these things in our mind no matter where we're at. go to 1 Corinthians and end up there. 1 Corinthians 10. So in these things, we are not under any of these Old Testament laws. And in the New Testament, the things we're told is that we're not to judge each other on these things, on meat or drink or holy days or new moons or Sabbath days, on any kind of days that we keep. 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll finish up the chapter here. Verse 29. We're worried about the conscience. Verse 29, the conscience I say, not thine own, but of the other. We want to worry about another man's conscience, another woman's conscience. Worry about other people. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? We think, I know there's no law. Why am I judged by somebody else's? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? I gave thanks to God for this chameleon I'm going to eat, but it offends them, and somehow I can't eat a chameleon even though I know it's all right because it'll offend them? Yes. We should worry about the other's conscience. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. In everything in our life, we stand before God. We read the Bible. We peruse the Old Testament. We see these examples. We see what God thinks on these things, and we do what we think will stand before God. Give none offense, verse 32, neither to the Jew nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. Now you got Jews, you got Gentiles, you got the church. We want to balance these things and give none offense. Our testimony should be such that they know when they look at Rich that he's a Christian. First and foremost, they think of Rich, they think of a Christian. And so everything that Rich does, he has to take into account what the Jew, the Gentile, and the church thinks about these things. That's what we're trying to do, is care about others over our own liberty. Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. If we're worried about souls, worried about other people and building them up, you know, knowledge puffs us up, but charity edifies others. That's where we have to be. And these things, I say, are important. I mean, in Galatians, he spends forever talking about not going back to the law. It's important, these things. It's important here that we understand we do not add the law to anything. We're not under the law. But the thing that we have to do is care about others in the decisions we make. We have liberty, but not liberty to offend. We don't want to offend. We don't want to put a stumbling block in the way. But we need to know that none of these things have anything to do with salvation. We're not under the law. We are complete in Christ. We are not under the law. We're under Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you be with us. Help us to study these things, to mull these things over, to be convinced fully in our own mind based off of the truth of your word. Lord, help us to, in all the decisions we make regarding these things, in which we are under no law, help us, though, to make the decision that glorifies you in everything that we do and that puts no stumbling block in front of anybody else, puts no wall up so they can't be saved, doesn't cause anybody to be offended. Lord, help us to care about others in these ways more than our own liberty, more than our own desires. Help us to care about others. And Lord, we see that that's what you say in the New Testament, and that's what you modeled with your Son, Jesus Christ. So I pray that we can take these things and put them into use, put them into effect, and that we can be good testimonies for you in this world that we live in. And may each of us know that we're going to stand before you and give account to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.